Y'all may be seated. Well, good morning, church family. It's been a little while since I've seen you guys. And then I was talking to Christy and then some leadership team this morning. I haven't preached in a month. And it seems a little weird. I'm like, where have I been? Well, for those of you who are new, welcome to our guests. I got married. We got married 2 weeks ago, babe? 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. And then following the wedding week, we went to Puerto Rico for a week and a half. And so it was an awesome time being away. I feel refreshed and I was anxious to get back home. I said to Christy on the seventh day, I'm like, I love Puerto Rico and the tropics, but I'll be back in Pennsylvania. So love you guys. Before I begin, I just want to say thank you to all of you who made our wedding possible, to Tracy. Thank you for making our cake, to Joanne and the ladies making cookies. I appreciate all those cookies. And then to Rick and Jeannie for organizing everything and cleaning. And it wouldn't have been possible without you guys. So I appreciate church family being part of the wedding. And not too many pastors get married in their own church. And so usually pastors are married when they come to be, you know, a pastor of a church. But God had different plans for me and then got married, you know, my time here. So I'm just honored to be part of this family. And you guys are part of our family as well. So before we begin and dive into Nehemiah, let us pray and thank the Lord for today's service. God, we stand here on Reformation Sunday, Lord, thankful that we get to read your word, Lord, that we don't have to have someone tell us your word, Lord, but we could actually come and read because we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us read. And God, I pray that as we leave from this place, we'd be encouraged to read your Bible, to read your word daily because it gives us life, it gives us hope. It gives us peace, and it's your roadmap for our life. And God, I pray and honor Martin Luther that that we'd be like him and live faithfully and boldly in proclaiming your word. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. So for my prayer, today is Reformation Sunday. And so some of you may ask, what is Reformation Sunday? So about 505 years ago, a monk, a Catholic German monk named Martin Luther, pinned a really lengthy letter that had 95 points on it, called the 95 Theses, to the cathedral door at Wittenberg. Basically, what was happening is that the Catholic Church at the time had a lot of corruption. They were teaching basically that you could get into heaven on your own merit and not on God's grace in your life. On top of that, that you could pay your sins off by giving money to the church and the priest. And so Martin Luther was fed up with that and then prayed and boldly proclaimed the word of God and said, this is not how we do things, and started a reformation that spawned many denominations, the Lutheran Church, as a result of his reform. And then we eventually came years later in the 1800s. So it's kind of cool how all that comes together, but today is not really Halloween for Christians. It's Reformation Sunday. And then tomorrow is All Saints Day. I know the Catholics celebrate that, but All Saints Day is to remember those lost in church. So if you have a loved one who passed away in the past year or two, if you'd send me an email, I'd love to remember them and pray for them tomorrow. And so, yeah, just thank you for all for being here today. And so, for those of you who are new, and those who might remember, but we're in Nehemiah, and so we're going through a sermon series called Rebuild. I know this sermon title in Rebuild is called Godly Compassion, Leadership Lessons from Nehemiah. And so just to recap where we've been, we were up until the fifth chapter of Nehemiah, and we know Nehemiah was called by God to leave the Persian Empire of King Artaxerxes to go back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so up until chapter 5, we see him leave the court of King Artaxerxes. He gets permission to go back. He goes and starts to rebuild the wall. Then he faces opposition. And so what's interesting about the opposition is he faces opposition from like-minded people, some that are Jews but are half-Jews because they're from Samaria, and I'll explain that later. But they're facing opposition of rebuilding the wall, physical opposition, and then in chapter 5, they face spiritual and inside internal opposition. So we'll be in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. So in chapter 5, as I mentioned before, we see a famine that occurred, and we know in the Bible that famines weren't, sadly, that uncommon. They were quite common. We see that men and women are selling their families into slavery because they weren't able to pay for food. And so what was happening is all the resources were spent in building a wall. We know that God had called Nehemiah to go to the wall to rebuild. Well, they had little help to take care of the harvest. And we know in Pennsylvania that if you let crops sit, they're going to die. Even though the harvest might be full, if you don't take care of them, you know, you can't use the crops for anything or for food. And so the harvest was up to the women and children, but they were very few because they needed women and children to build the wall. So that's where you kind of find yourselves in this passage. And on top of that, the rich Jews were taxing the poorer Jews, which was actually against Jewish law. And so you have all this corruption going on top of a famine. And so it was just a huge mess. And so today I like to talk about what Nehemiah does and what his character is in dealing with this kind of conflict. And so my question for you today is, before I begin, is when we think of compassion, what comes to mind? And so feel free to shout out an answer. What comes to mind when you think of compassion, or a person, or an act of kindness? What comes to mind when you think of compassion? Feel free to shout it out. What are some compassionate things? Your wife? Anyone else?
Helping others.
Yeah, like a selfless act. Yeah. So those are all good examples of compassion. And so obviously we know as believers that the greatest example of all of compassion is Jesus. But when I think of compassion, I think of a young mother soothing a newborn who's crying profusely on an airplane. There were some babies who were crying on the way to Puerto Rico. Or a doctor caring for a pediatric cancer patient. And then, of course, Jesus. But there's another God example of compassion that we need to embrace and embody as Christians, and that is the character of Nehemiah. From our study of the previous chapter, Nehemiah, we've seen God move through Nehemiah in miraculous ways. First, we saw King Artaxerxes grant Nehemiah favor in returning back from exile to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so if you guys know biblical history, we know that in 586 AD, we know that the Jews were conquered by the Babylonian Empire, and then might get it mixed up. Assyrian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire. There's a lot of conquering. And they returned into exile into Persia, and they were there for many years. And then while they were in exile, a lot of prophets prophesied they'd return back to the land. And then this is the result of that Nehemiah would come back. The temple had been rebuilt, but Nehemiah would come back and rebuild the wall. So we saw him, come back. We saw him overcome the physical threat of possible attack of enemies through Sanballat and Tobiah, who were the Jews I mentioned. We also saw Nehemiah encourage the Jews that God is for us and he fights on our behalf. And we also know that Nehemiah had a deep spiritual walk with God as he prayed often no matter the circumstance. And so often in life when we pray, it's usually when we're facing a dire circumstance or we're facing some sort of, I don't know if it's just a time of loneliness or time of depression, but Nehemiah sets the example that we are to pray always, to pray without ceasing. Even though he doesn't say that, he implies that. And just as Christians, we need to pray often because that's how the Lord moves and speaks to us. And so Nehemiah embodied that for us. Nehemiah also doesn't argue with the people for the situation they are currently in. He doesn't complain to the leaders about what is going on, nor does he complain to God. He simply loves his people and takes initiative and grace to handle what is going on. And then just to give you some more context, we see the imminent threat of attack from Nehemiah, from Nehemiah's rivals, Sanballat, has seemed to cool off. The Jews were continuing to work day and night, so we know that that during chapter 4, they were facing threats from Sanballat and Tobiah, that they were getting all kinds of jeers and all kinds of rude comments from their rivals. And Nehemiah stands up and says, you can't touch us because our God fights for us. And then on top of that, they were prepared for battle. So these men worked for 52 days straight. They didn't change their clothes, as the end of chapter 4 says. They didn't change anything. So just imagine being stinky for 52 days on alert for attack. And so they had a sword in their one hand and I guess a hammer in their one hand building the wall. So this was kind of what they're up against. So this all subsided, and then we find ourselves in chapter 4, or chapter 5, sorry. So they're two to work on the wall, and then they face another threat. And I don't know about you, but I'd be like, oh man, like, you know, the enemy subsided. We don't have a physical threat, but now we have an internal threat that might cause us to cease as a population because there's no money and no food. And then this came as a result of a famine. We know that during biblical times, famines were quite drastic. They often happened in Palestine in biblical times because of lack of rain and planting season, and then during harvest season, there would be destructive hailstorms that would kill the crops, or giant bugs such as locusts would eat the plants. So just the combination of things that would cause a drought. While most of the famines that occurred in the Old Testament were natural disasters, God did use famines to judge his people for their sin, like King Ahab in the Old Testament. Living conditions were so bad in the time of Nehemiah, Jews had to sell their family into slavery just to make ends meet. According to the New American Commentary, building the wall and external opposition put more strain on the economic substructure of the community. The culmination of these problems may have occurred shortly before the wall was finished in August or September. This would have been near the end of harvest, and the creditors would have required payment of capital and interest on loans. And so, because, as I mentioned before, because people were busy working on the wall, they didn't have time to get the harvest, and there was a shortage of food because of a harvest, they couldn't pay back the creditors because they had nothing, you know, profit to give back. So it was a huge mess that we find ourselves in this chapter. The extra labor on the wall no doubt affected the efficiency of the harvest, and the income many families would have had from the harvest was in dire supply or short supply. In short, the economic situation was more critical because the people dedicated so much labor to the wall. Completion of the wall was necessary to fulfill both the word and will of God. We find this in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. In the midst of the building, however, power became a threat as the nobles and officials began to oppress the people in a variety of ways. And so this reminds me of another time in history where we see the nobles, you know, the elite class, like kings and the kind of the government officials and the lower class rival each other with sort of a famine. So in the 1790s, some of us know the French Revolution of King Louis XVI. The French government was heavily taxing the French citizens, the lower class, which caused a great, you know, basically a great depression in France, caused a great uproar. The kings were living a lavish lifestyle, didn't care about their subjects, and basically caused an internal civil war in France that ended with King Louis the 16th being killed. And so, thankfully, Nehemiah was smart enough not to, even though he was a government official, was smart enough not to, you know, let things go and just let things slide. He actually took action. And so that'll be what we're studying today. So what was really happening was this was a case of the rich get richer and the poor getting poorer. It was a great thing that the men worked diligently on the wall and the women were home working in the fields. However, without enough manpower to reap the harvest, people had to sell themselves into slavery to be able to afford the basic needs of food. And on top of this, the Jews were using something called a usury. So basically, they were overtaxing their people by 100%. And so, mind you, they didn't have any money at all. Now they got to pay this tax back, so they're in debt. So it's just a huge mess. So we know that Nehemiah, as I mentioned before, was a cupbearer to the king. He was a government official. And so he could have said, you know, basically, you know, off with you subjects, I don't care about you. But we know that's not Nehemiah's heart because Nehemiah was called by God to go back to the land of Israel to reestablish God's kingdom. But today we'll be studying what he did do. He stood up for people in the midst of opposition. And then based on this, let us relish in the fact that Nehemiah's godly character is something that we should embody daily. This is what we're going to study today. We're going to study the compassionate and righteous character of Nehemiah, which is found in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. And so follow along as I read Nehemiah 5, 1 through 19. The reading of the Word of God. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards." And then although we are the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. And so just a comment there. In the Old Testament time, if you didn't have land or if you didn't have livestock, you basically didn't have any kind of money or income or any say in anything. And so this is a huge, huge ordeal. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry, Nehemiah speaking. I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You're exacting usury from your own countrymen." This is the tax I was talking about. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could not find anything to say. So I continued, "What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, their money, their grain, their new wine and oil. We will give it back," they said, "and will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." We'll see if they do that. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out his house and possessions, every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the men did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to me, because there was a heavy burden on the people, and took 40 shekels of silver from addition to them, their food and wine. Their assistants also lorded over the people. But out of reverence for God, notice what Nehemiah does. I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to work on the wall where the men had assembled. We worked there, some of them for work. We did not acquire any land. And then furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O God, for I have done this for the people. So our first point today, the first characteristic we'll study, is found in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. And it is, godly people act and they speak up when something isn't right. Again, that's from Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Godly people act, and they speak up when something isn't right. Verses 6 through 9 say, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You're charging your own people interest.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. But now you're selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us.' They kept quiet because they had nothing to say." So Nehemiah continues, "What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of your God to avoid the reproach of Gentiles?" As we can see in these verses, Nehemiah was extremely angry. He was angry at the fact that the fellow Jews were overtaxing their fellow man. As we saw, the higher class Jews were taxing the poor and using usury in the loans that they had borrowed. This sickened Nehemiah because this was against Jewish law. And so according to Jewish law in the time of Moses, a Jewish follower of Yahweh, of God, couldn't tax a fellow Jewish brother or tax them extra interest. And so that's why he was angry with this. He's like, you can give them a loan, they'll pay it back, but you can't give them interest on top of that because it's against the law. So not only that was he angry for that, he was angry about slavery, and he was angry about the fact that they were basically acting like they're Gentile enemies. And so he calls them out for being hypocrites. And he's like, you know, we're better than that. We're God's people. We're better than how you're treating your fellow brothers and sisters. And God gave specific instruction in the book of Leviticus to Israel about interest on loans, that any money a Jew gave to his fellow man cannot be taxed with interest. However, as we see in the text, the Jews ignored this because they sought the love of money rather than having compassion on their fellow brothers and sisters who were trying to make ends meet. This angered Nehemiah because They were acting as hypocrites and acting like Gentiles and modeling their love of money after the Gentiles and not God. Nehemiah says that you should walk in the fear of God to avoid reproach. And they should be acting differently, as we know that as God's people we're called to act differently, and we're not supposed to be hypocrites, because if we made a profession of faith and received Christ our Savior, we are changed people. And then we know that in the Old Testament time, they didn't have Jesus yet as their Savior, but they had the Jewish law, they had God, and that was supposed to change them in a right relationship with God. But however, we, like the Jews, are sinful people. We struggle with issues, and that's why we need God's grace. So, different than the past, we are changed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to live righteously as we follow God through studying Scripture. We yield to His direction, and we also grow in maturity of one another. However, if we too, as God's people, fall short in the light of God's glory, we can sink into the indulgence of past sins or sinful lifestyles that we once knew before we knew Christ. But because of our human nature, like the Jewish elite, we are prone to sin. That is why we need grace. Nehemiah showed these people grace by keeping them accountable. He called them out for their wrongdoing, and they were silent because they were wrong. They knew they were wrong. It said in the text that they kept silent because they had nothing to say. How powerful is that? It's pretty powerful. But this is what happens when godly people stand up for what is right. The enemy becomes silent. Jesus did this, as we know, many times. He called out the Pharisees, the religious elite. I see a theme here. The religious elite having issues with godly people. We see this in the Bible, in the New Testament of the Bible. He called them out for missing the mark, for not having compassion on people who were different, or those who were caught in sin. However, God, through Jesus, the manifestation of Jesus, who is God, He could have said, I have no pity for you, whatever, but that's not who God is. We know we have a compassionate God, a merciful God. He could have cast the outcasts and lepers away and said, away with you, I have nothing to do with you. But we know that's not the God we serve. We know that God calls us to act justly, to love mercifully, to walk humbly with our God, as we find in Micah chapter 5, verse 6. My question for you today is, who are the marginalized in Butler that Christ wants you and I to have compassion on? Of course, we are to have compassion on each other, but what about those that are looked down by society? And we know that Christ never once looked down on people, and then we can see from this text that Nehemiah never once looked down on people. But who are those that are marginalized that Christ wants us to reach? I can think of a few examples. And so just through my diligent research of Butler County in our area, the divorce rate is outrageous. There are many single family members, especially single moms, that don't have a ministry. And so I feel led to maybe eventually, start a single mom's ministry or a MOPS, mothers of preschoolers, or a ministry where we can meet that need. These people, as we know, we've had family members who've been divorced, or know people who've been divorced, have gone through extreme amounts of pain. And then, sadly, the church, not just our church, but church in general, doesn't really do a lot to address that. So we need to step up and address that need. Some other people in our community that are at risk are homeless vets. Butler County, and then actually Pennsylvania, by population, is the number one most militarized state in the Union in the United States. And so I didn't know that until I moved here. But I'm like, Pennsylvania is huge with veterans. We have three mega VA hospitals within the radius of 30 miles. We have one right in our town. And then we have tons of homeless vets who live in our county. We also have at-risk youth. And so Butler County has a huge adoption rate. I'm grateful that people are getting adopted, but there's also a lot of at-risk youth that don't have a mom or a dad who are prone to get into drugs or gangs or issues. But these are the people that are at our door. And then fourth, though Butler is a predominantly white community, just how it is. We have people that are of different color, of different race, and then we have just Chinese restaurants. We have Thai food. We have just different ethnic groups in our town. Though small, they're still marginalized because they haven't been reached yet. So how can we, as a church, reach different people? So my question for you this morning is: who are the marginalized that you see in Butler that God is putting on your hearts, or Perhaps you're on the end of that you don't know whom to minister to. And so my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit would lay on your heart the people that God desperately wants you to reach in our community. So Veterans Day and Thanksgiving are a few short days away. I know a lot of you guys have holiday plans for Thanksgiving. Oh goodness, Pastor, don't say Thanksgiving's 2.5 weeks away, but it is. Veterans Day is the week after next. And then many veterans or people in our community that may be older may not have a family to go to, may not have a Thanksgiving meal. And so the leadership team knows that God put in my heart to maybe do a Thanksgiving, community Thanksgiving meal. I don't know how that will be put on, but God does, and he's the answer of all things. I have a heart for that, just to give back to the community, to give, to do maybe a harvest dinner where we meet a Sunday night or sometime during the week where we can gather and just celebrate God's goodness in our lives and to be thankful about what he's done in our lives. But also, there's a cool event that I read in the newspaper. And Kay, thank you for giving me the newspaper. I'm informed for all these past 9 months. I know what's going on in Butler. There's a really cool event coming up on the 6th at the Tanglewood Center in Lindora. And I don't really know much about Tanglewood Center, but there's an event, a free event for veterans, homeless veterans, or just anyone who's served. It's a community event where they get free haircuts, they get resources of how to take care of just issues they're struggling with, they get hygiene products and just a bunch of free things. But I was wondering if how we could partner as a church with this organization. And so just thinking through what Pastor Ryan said a couple weeks ago about as a church, we need to get involved in things that are going on in the community to be a light to that. And so these are just some ways that I feel God leading us to get involved. And so if you want more details, I can get you some more. And then so many of you may ask, on top of that, like, how can we address homeless needs? I mean, we know the Salvation Army has a soup kitchen, and so we can go serve a soup kitchen. There's just tons of things that we can get involved to. We just need to take the effort to go. So what is God calling? Who is God calling you to be the voice to the voiceless this season as we move forward? As we move forward in our sermon and then through our sermon series of Rebuild, let us keep that in the back of our mind of whom Christ wants us to reach. Well, we just saw that Nehemiah that standing up for something that isn't right is a godly characteristic, of a godly person. I need my coffee this morning. Next, we'll be looking at the second characteristic of our sermon, and that is godly people hold each other accountable. Again, the second point is godly people hold each other accountable. What comes to mind when you hear the word accountable? I think for me, accountability reminds me of being responsible for something or being obedient to someone or something. Chula Newbill, in her article, Why Accountability Matters, says that accountability ultimately can be a means in which God draws us to the friendship and fellowship of others to himself. Self-sufficiency says we don't need anyone, but humility shouts out for help from those who God has placed in our lives. The habit of sharing and praying with others will inevitably teach us how to cast our cares on the only one who can fully bear their weight and who loves us with an unfailing love. But what do we need to do to be accountable for as Christians? Living for Christ daily, reading your Bible, loving your neighbor, sharing the gospel, and confessing sin, and then holding brothers and sisters accountable who are going through various issues are just some ways that we, as Christians, are supposed to hold each other accountable. What about Nehemiah? In verse 12 of chapter 5, Nehemiah says, I summoned the priest, and I made the nobles and the officials take an oath to what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of his house, and the possessions every man who does not keep his promise, so much so a man be shaken out and emptied. In this verse, we see that Nehemiah not only called out his fellow brothers for the wrongdoing they did to the through taxing. He goes a step further in making them promise they'd never wrong their brothers again. He does this through a symbolic display of shaking out the folds of his robe. And so Nehemiah doing this, shaking out the folds of his robe, was signifying that God will bring judgment on you if you do not follow this obedient command. And so I don't know about you, but I'd be a little scared. I don't know if I want to be shaken up by God. You know, like if I were these Jews, these rich Jews, I'd be a little scared. You know, Nehemiah is basically calling judgment on these Jews for not acting godly, and warns them that if you don't act obedient again in this way, that God's coming for you. And so we know that in times that when we slip up, God shakes us up. Thankfully that his grace is sufficient, that even when we fall into sin, we can be redeemed again. But this is why accountability in our lives as Christians is imperative. Without holding ourselves, our spouses, or fellow brothers and sisters for their actions, we can fall easily into sin. We can feel isolated with our burdens or struggles. And then we often can feel like people don't even care about us when we don't share with one another. This is why it's important to have people involved in your life to encourage you in grace and to correct you. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20 says, let me flip there real quick. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 18, we'll be in verses 15 through 18. I thought I had it marked, and I did not. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen to you, take one or another brother along with you, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And then if he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you. Be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you also. So we see in context that this is talking about discipline and holding each other accountable. And so I know people talk about, we have a prayer meeting where two people are gathered, that God is there, yes. But in context in Matthew, the Lord is talking about church discipline, that that we need to hold each other accountable because the Lord shows up in those moments of accountability. He shows up in every moment of our life anyway, but he shows up through gracefully correcting and holding each other accountable. So this is why it's so important to have men's and women's ministries as well as youth ministries. These ministries allow us to share what is going on in our lives, to be vulnerable about what has happened in our lives, as well as to grow with one another. I just want to tell you that it's okay to be broken, and we know that from Scripture, we know a healer who mends our brokenness. But friends, you're not in this fight alone. You have the Holy Spirit and other believers on your side. So a practical application of accountability and how to develop a characteristic of accountability is to seek out a mature believer who can speak into those moments or areas of your life where you need growth. I know for me, though I'm young, I've had great mentors through the past, I'd say 10 years of me going to undergrad and then to seminary, who spoke into those wounding areas of my life, who spoke truth. And though at times it sucks, it sucks to display your garbage in front of someone, but it's in confidence, and they lovingly walk you through Scripture and then their life of how God's used them in those moments. And so it's been really an honor to have someone in my life where I can share and be honest and open. And I want that for all of you too. I want you guys to feel safe. The church should be a safe place where we can share what's going on in our lives and not be judged about what's happening, and then come from that to be redeemed and then healed from our brokenness. And so on Thursday nights, I've been leading, for those of you know, those of you who are new, we're going through a book called Healing the Heart of Your Church. And so our church, and just long story short, it's been through a lot the past couple years. And so God, through my district boss, Dave Lawfers, recommended a book that we should use to talk through just various things that have gone on. And this book has been a blessing. We've talked about not only physical hurt that we've had from church as a whole, you know, just from church, other pastors, and sadly, pastors, we know we're sinful. I'm a normal person. I have issues, but I know pastors who tend to do well hurt people. And maybe it's because they're hurt and never dealt with their issues, but we don't know exactly. But we know that we're all broken people. We need God. We need a Savior daily, not just a one-time thing, but daily. And so this book has been encouraging conversation about how do we move forward in healing, not only as a church, but in our own lives when we wound people. And so I encourage you on Thursdays to come to our midweek reflection service to talk about this. So it's a great opportunity just to share and to be encouraged. And I know that the people have come and have been encouraging me, and hopefully they're encouraged as well. 6 o'clock, yeah. Thanks, Jeannie. I think Christy held it up. I wasn't sure what she's doing a hand thing. And I was like, I guess she was showing me the time. But it's at 6 o'clock on Thursday. So thank you, babe, and thank you, Jeannie. So if you come out on Thursdays at 6 o'clock, we'd love to have you. So while the characteristic of speaking up and accountability are important in the life of the believer, as we've seen in Nehemiah, selfless service is the next one that we'll be studying today. And then selfless service is not the most important, should be one of the most important godly characteristics of us today. Selflessness can be defined as being more concerned with the needs and wishes of others than one's own, thus being unselfish. Nehemiah's actions of service in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, serve as the epitome of what it means to be a humble, selfless servant in the few verses that we see. In these few verses of chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, we see that Nehemiah, though a government official of the King Artaxerxes, though allotted a ton of food, and previous officials taxed their own people, Nehemiah doesn't act like that. The text says that Nehemiah had reverence for God. And so Nehemiah could have used his position to be kind of a hog. He could have hogged all the food. He could have been, screw you, lesser people. I'm taking all the money and the food for myself. But notice that Nehemiah didn't do that because he had a deep love for the people and a deep love for God. I know that you're probably thinking, not again with the taxes. And I was like, seriously, like, these people were so overtaxed. And I know that we have to pay, as U.S. citizens, we have to pay taxes. But could you imagine to pay 100% interest on taxes that you didn't really need to owe, that your own people were taxing you? On top of that, the other government that you were living in was taxing you. So they had no money at all. So they're overburdened. So I just couldn't imagine that. But I was reading that, I'm like, more taxes? Geez, I don't know what's going on. And so notice what Nehemiah does. He goes above and beyond what he's called to do as a government official. He lets the poor Jews who had trouble making ends meet have the food that he was allotted. So it was his food. And then, in fact, he funds the whole thing. And so, like, the text says in Nehemiah chapter 5 that they, quarterly or monthly, they would have a feast where these officials would come. But they would make the people pay for their feast. But it's their feast. It's for the government. But I don't know why they make them. Anyway, it was just interesting. But Nehemiah doesn't do that because he had compassion on the people. So he funds the whole thing, gives the people the food, and then returns the favor and blesses them and basically says, because we have more important things to do, worry about the wall. You can have our food because you need it more than I do. And so it just blows me away that if someone in leadership or someone in position can use their power for good. We know we have examples of that in history, but it just blows me away that Nehemiah could have acted in a different way, but that's not what God intended for us to hear today or for his people back then. And we as Christians are called to live as God's ambassadors, just as Nehemiah was to his people, to everyone around us, by showing them Christ's love through compassion. We do this by putting other people's needs first before ours. I know this is hard, as we all have a lot going on in our lives. But if we want to see lives change, especially our own, we have to act selflessly, which is probably one of the most difficult characteristics to develop because it requires us giving something of ourselves. It requires time, requires money, requires giving up our own talents, or even for most of us, our own comfort zone. Selflessness requires a huge leap of faith and risk. But the reward of this risk is so much better because we get to show someone the true love of Christ in action. So when we think about selfless service as we enter the holiday season, what are some ways to serve our community? Perhaps volunteering to ring a bell in the cold at Salvation Army comes to mind. My mom, back, not to age my mom, but 30 years ago, she said that when she was in college at Asbury in Kentucky, she went down to Florida for a winter season. Not asking her to Florida, but Florida does sound nice in the wintertime, to ring you know, the little red bell for Salvation Army. But like, even though that seems kind of small, but that honors someone, and God sees that you know, that bucket, that donation to somebody, means someone to someone that in need. And then such is one way. Or perhaps we have Veterans Day coming up, we have people in our community, or even our church. Maybe we can give them a card, we can get together and write a card. We have a really cool, Christy showed me, she likes scrapbooking. We have a really cool scrapbooking store by Altmyer's off of 356. And so we can make homemade cards for the Christmas season or for Thanksgiving. So just little things go a long way that God can use. But no small act is small in God's eyes. God sees everything for his glory in those ways. Perhaps we can give people cookies and do Christmas caroling. We know that we have ladies in our church that make amazing cookies. I tell you, those cookies, the cookie table, were awesome. And we had so many cookies. I've never seen so many cookies in my life. And then I'm new to the Pittsburgh area, so I didn't know the cookie table was a thing at weddings. And I asked my Uncle Don, who's from Pittsburgh. He's from just south of Pittsburgh. And, you know, he hadn't been here and lived in Pittsburgh area for 30 years. And I asked him for the wedding. I'm like, Uncle Don, is a cookie table a thing when you got married 30 years ago? He said, no, it's a newer Pittsburgh thing. But anyway, like, we can use that gift that God has given us for his glory. So you never know what a plate of cookies or a note or a Christmas card could, for someone in need could do for them. And then hopefully that kind act would spur them to come to church and have a relationship with the Lord. Though acting selflessly is hard, we have the Holy Spirit to help us and have Christ as our example. What he did on the cross was the greatest act of selfless service, and we should model the same attitude, because it's often our actions more than our word that steer people on to asking about the Lord. And we all, in all circumstances, should live this way. Like Nehemiah, we as godly people should seek to embody three characteristics that we studied today: speaking up when we see wrongdoing, holding each other accountable, and selflessly serving others. To close, I'd like you to listen to the lyrics of Do It Again by Elevation Worship. Listen to who God is. Our God is a way maker that makes the impossible possible. Our God heals the broken lives. He makes broken lives healed. He overcomes strongholds of sin in a church that desperately wants to grow, to flourish. And whatever is on your heart, church, I hope that this song is encouragement to you. So Dave, you cue the song.